Anyways, this is a gospel meeting tonight. It's a meeting to explain the gospel message, and my guess is that everyone here knows the gospel already. Pretty much sure. Many of us have responded to that message of the gospel and accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior already, and maybe there's some here that have never actually accepted the Lord as their Savior. If that's the case, I'm going to guess that it isn't because you don't understand the gospel. I was like you. When I was young, I knew the gospel better than most of the preachers that stood in the platform. But I had never accepted it for myself. It wasn't the fact that I didn't believe it. I just hadn't gotten around to acting on the news. And maybe you're like me. I sort of planned on getting saved at some point. It just wasn't a high priority at any given point until I got to the ripe old age of an early teenager, you know. But whatever the reason, I want to remind us of the gospel message tonight. So if you are saved here tonight, then you'll be reminded. If you're unsaved here tonight and you know the gospel real well, you'll be reminded. If you know the gospel real well and you just never accepted it as your own, that's my prayer. Maybe tonight you will. But you know, the gospel boils down to three things. It's pretty simple, really. In my mind, anyways. The gospel boils down to an announcement. It boils down to a command. And it boils down to an invitation. That's the whole gospel, the whole gambit. It announces that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That is an announcement. We're all familiar with announcements. You know, in fact, this past week, some relatively important announcements have been made and throughout the media. I can think of a few. You know, it was announced that we can now put more money in our tax-free saving account. That's good news. If you have any money, it doesn't apply to me, but, you know, for those of you who have some. It was also announced that the Ontario government is going to spend $2 billion more than they have. What a surprise. The Ontario Conservative Party, they announced they got a new leader. They needed one. You know, we sent millions of dollars to the Canadian government over to Nepal for their earthquake relief. That's good news. I don't know how they do that. I don't think they just write a check for $2 million and send it over there. I don't know how that happens or whether it even happens, but they made the announcement. So, and I suspect that we have an election coming up in the new year, in the fall, the federal election, and I suspect we'll hear a lot of announcements made over the next few months. Some of them we'll be able to believe. Most we won't or shouldn't, because it'll be politicians that are making them, so it wouldn't be a good idea. But some announcements are worthwhile. Throughout history, there have been a lot of announcements made. Let me put you to the test. If I were to say the year 1941, those of you who were around then, I wasn't. I wasn't. 1941, there was a big announcement made that changed the world. You may recall what that was. Got a lot of head shakings going this way, not too many going this way. America declared war on Japan. That's right. And the one specifically that I was thinking about, the announcement was the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. And that triggered off exactly what that happened. That changed the balance of the war in those days, as I recall my history. That was an important announcement. A few years later, 1945, another great announcement was made. You may remember what that is, too, if you're around it, even if you weren't. Yeah, the war is over. The war in Europe is finished, finally. And for those people that have been suffering through war for, 6 years at that point, that was a really great announcement. Announcements are important. 1963 is one I do remember. I remember where I was, even. You remember what that announcement was? Yeah, the president has been shot. That's an announcement. It's an important thing. It changed the world as it was right in that day. 1969, another big announcement I remember. The moon. There was two announcements made that year, actually, if you want to remember. The man landed on the moon for the first time. There was another important announcement made that year, too. Anybody know what that is? I'm only getting one shake this way. That makes sense. Mr. John Adams made it in a hall very much like this. He said, "I now pronounce you man and wife," and I was married. That may not have changed the whole world, but it changed my life. 1989, if I were to say that date to you, you probably would remember that as well. If you lived on the wrong side of the wall in Germany, you would remember it very well, because the Berlin Wall came down. That's an announcement that made a big difference to their life. And of course, almost everybody here, except for a few of you youngsters here, will remember September the 11th, 2001. Terrorists flew planes into the Twin Towers in New York City. We all remember that announcement if we were alive in those days. So announcements are important things, and they change the world. And most of, not all, the announcements, we actually believe them. When you heard the war was finished in Europe, you actually believed that announcement, didn't you? When you heard the Twin Towers had been flown into by planes, not only did we believe it, we could watch it on television, and we could see it to confirm our beliefs. 1969, when the man landed on the moon, I knew a man, many of you know him too. I don't think he ever did come to realize that that was really true. He told me that he was pretty sure it was done it had been filmed in some warehouse in Ohio or something. He didn't really accept that truth at all. But it was hard to prove, you know. We see kind of things on television and movies all the time that don't look real, and maybe that was one of them, I don't know. But anyways, tonight I want to look at the six most important announcements, I think, that were ever made. Those six announcements are the announcement part of the gospel. The announcement, the command, and the invitation. Six announcements that are the most important ever made, and they encompass the whole gospel. If you want to turn with me, you can, but I'm just going to look up these really quickly. And the first one is found in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, you will remember this as, well, we read at Christmas time often, an angel comes and visits a young lady, a young teenager, I would expect, and tells her some tremendous news. Reading in at verse 30, it says, of chapter 1 of Luke, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of the kingdom there shall be no end." Gabriel comes to God to Mary to make this announcement. That's a pretty important announcement. You know, when announcements are made, you probably will agree with that, the way they're made will determine whether you really, sometimes whether you believe it or whether you even hear it. Most of you went to school here, didn't you? Yeah. When I was in school, every morning there were announcements made. Either a teacher or a principal or somebody would get on the PA system and make an announcement. Nobody listened to it. Absolutely nobody. It could have been important or it couldn't have been. Nobody ever listened. Why? Because it was done in the most boring possible way possible. There were, you know, like, no thought given to, well, they may have thought about it, but there was no, it wasn't an event. It wasn't very impressive. The odd time, you know, maybe they did, you know, but for the most part it was. And you've been in places like that. You don't get people making announcements. When Mr. Harper makes an announcement, there's great fanfare, and he makes an announcement. He doesn't just sort of go off in a corner and whisper it. Announcement is made impressively. I think this was an impressive announcement. I don't think Mary had likely seen an angel before, so if you have an angel arrive to make an announcement to you personally, you pay attention, don't you? That's pretty impressive, I think. God doesn't do things in a way that's anything but impressive. First of all, as I say, I think it was the first time she's seen an angel, and then she gets told that she's going to become pregnant with the long-awaited Messiah, and she obviously believed that. And I like we didn't read it, but in verse 34 it says, "And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I don't know a man?" She never doubted it. She just said, like, well, how's that going to happen? It made sense. You know, when we hear an announcement, we don't just swallow it all. We say, well, can we ask a question here? Because it didn't make sense to her at the time, but she never doubted it at all. She never showed doubt, even though I'm pretty sure it was hard to believe. So she took the announcement seriously that was made to her, and in faith kind of accepted it. So I think that's the first announcement that's part of the gospel that's very, very important, because it was announced that God, for the very first time ever, God would become man. Think that's important? Believe me, that's important. Come with me to another one, just over the page. Luke chapter 2, read another one. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "And there were in the country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Pretty big announcement. Pretty impressive, I'd say. God used another angel. But this time, not only does he use one angel, the whole glory of heaven shines around. And here's these disciples, these shepherds sitting in a quiet hillside, minding their own business, minding their sheep, and the heavens light up. Have you ever been seeing the aurora, let's call them the northern lights, I can never pronounce the real name. You ever seen the northern lights? If you're out in the middle of the bush somewhere and the northern lights come out, you're spellbound. It's great, especially when they're in the color. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's just marvelous. This was a lot better. This was more impressive than that, believe me. This got their attention. And when they heard that, not only did they realize that this was an important announcement, you know who else realized this was an important announcement? All of heaven. You know, we didn't actually read it, but it says in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." I think even the angels were impressed that day. Not only did Mary get told that God now was going to become a man, now the shepherds, as the number two announcement connected with the gospel, is they're told he's arrived. And you know what else is interesting here? They didn't doubt it. That was a hard thing to believe. I'm a shepherd. I'm here. Why tell me? That's kind of the thoughts that go. Well, they may not have thought that way because of the way it was announced. They were pretty impressed, I would think. And you know what it says? Verse 15. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they found, and they came with haste." They went immediately, showing they believed it. They went, did exactly what the angel said. They went and found out, and they never expressed any doubt whatsoever. An important part of the announcement of the gospel. God was going to become man. God became man. Number three announcement that has to do with the gospel. Come with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, I think, tells us the third announcement that has to do with the gospel message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Think that's an impressive thing? If an angel's pretty impressive when he comes to a young teenager and tells her an announcement, if all of the heaven's glory shines there in an angel and in a whole surrounding cast of angels announce something to shepherds is impressive, how much more is the voice of God? Have you ever heard the voice of God just coming out? I've never heard that. God spoke to me, but he's never really just sitting, you know, spoke in verbal tones. That's what it says that happened here. Heaven announced who this one was. This is now like 30 years after Mary and the shepherds heard their announcements. And Jesus had lived a life, I would suggest, of relative obscurity. And now he comes to be baptized. John the Baptist recognized who he was. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, very few people would have recognized who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. And Mary would have known, of course. Joseph, her husband, he would have known if he was still alive at that point. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, she probably would have known because she was told. Maybe there's a few others, but here an announcement is made, and a whole bunch more people find out that this is the one that I told Mary about. This is the one I told the shepherds about. It's 30 years later, and this is him, Jesus. That's the third part announcement of the gospel. You know, who makes an announcement has a direct bearing on the credibility of the news. You know, if I were to stand here and say to you, effective tomorrow, June the 1st, the HST is no longer going to be collected in Canada, and you'd all cheer and cheer, and I remind you, of course, I have no authority to make that announcement. If Mr. Harper came along and said that, there would be a little more credibility to it, right? So who makes the... Well, when God speaks, there's a lot of credibility there. This isn't Hollywood. This isn't even an angel. This is God himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, there may be somebody here today. I see some young ones here. I was young once a long time ago. And I heard the gospel announced off the platforms many, many, many times. Far too many times, to be honest, if you'd asked me that question when I was young. I had to listen to it at least once on Sunday, usually twice on Sunday, and I knew it pretty well, but I heard it announced. But that's what we're doing here tonight. We're announcing the gospel. That's why we are careful to support what we say by reading the Bible. Because it's not the preacher's words that you need to believe. It's God's word. That's the announcement. You know, there have been great godly men who have lived over the years. Noah, we think of him today with the rain. Abraham, David, Daniel, all those men, you know. But this one, Jesus, the God-man, the perfect one, the sinless one, the impeccable one, that's the one that God was well pleased in him. It doesn't mean that those other men didn't please God periodically, but not all the time. But this one, he pleased God completely because he was God manifest in the flesh. God the Father, I like to think when he made that announcement, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, I like to think he really enjoyed making that announcement. It's an important announcement because it introduced Jesus into his public ministry. And his teaching changed the world of that day. And interestingly enough, it changes the world today. No other teacher has ever done that. No matter how great he was in past history, he may have changed some things in his day, but his life is not still changing people today. So many people heard that announcement that God made that day, and they had to decide whether to believe it or not. But why wouldn't you when you hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son? So there's three, I believe, announcements that are connected with the gospel. Come with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and I'm pretty sure you'll know what this announcement is. This is now 3.5 years later when another announcement is made. And this one is made by Jesus himself. It's made as he hung on a cross in agony. Verse 30 says of John 19, it is finished. That's an announcement. Pretty impressive announcement, I would say. We don't normally think of a dying man hanging on a cross making announcements. That's not our normal way of thinking. That's what he did. Why did he do that? Well, he did it because his work on earth was finished now. His work, the reason he came, it was finished. You might say, well, what was finished? Well, can I suggest that the work of salvation, the work of redemption, it was finished. All that had been written about the Lord Jesus concerning his death had been fulfilled now. All the types and the pictures of the Old Testament about him as the Lamb of God, they were coming to completion. All of God's purposes for sinners were being accomplished. He was announcing that there was a way had been provided for sinners to be saved. It was a finished work that left nothing to be done. And when no repetition was ever going to be needed, you know, many people try to add to the work of Jesus on the cross. Still doing that today. They believe the message. They believe that, yes, God sent his Son. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Yes, Jesus went to the cross and paid the price of that was due the world. He paid for the sin of the world. But I need to do my part too. That's not what Jesus announced on the cross. He said, it's done. Finished. Debt paid. I like that translation better than it is finished, to be really honest. You know that translation says, it is finished, is a good translation. But the other one is paid for. In completion. The debt is paid completely. And when you've got a bill, you know that when you've paid it, transaction's done. File it. Gone. Don't worry about that again. Nobody's going to come and try and collect it from you again. Done. That's what it is. It's finished. We cannot do anything to add to it. Many people try to do this. They try to work their way to heaven. They try to pay their way to heaven. It cannot be done. It's all finished. And that's a great announcement for which I'm very, very thankful for. And many people believe it. Many people here believe it. That's why you're saved here tonight. Because you really believe that message. That is finished. Christ died for me. Nothing else left to do. Because if there was anything left for me to do, I'm still lost. Finished. That's the fourth announcement that's connected with the gospel message. Let's go to number five. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 6. You'll recall that this is in a cemetery, as we would call it today, where people were buried. Some women on that Sunday morning went out to embalm the body, as would have been the custom of that day. They would have put it with spices, and they went out there wondering about how they were going to open the tomb up, roll the stone away. And when they got there, of course, the stone was already rolled away. Well, that's impressive in itself. But here's something that's more impressive. You're in a cemetery. The tomb has been opened. And there's an angel there. And he says something. He is not here, but is risen. That is an announcement that is all part of the gospel. It's a great announcement. He's risen. He's alive. Death has been defeated. Christ is alive, and He is the very center of our hope that we have as Christians. You know, there is the resurrection, I think, is proof of the victory that He won at Calvary's cross. It's proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus. It's proof of the sacrifice that He made that was accepted by the Father. It was an important part of the whole gospel message. And the resurrection gives the believer hope. Those of us who have known the Lord Jesus as our Savior here today, that's where our hope is. It's not like the world has hope. You know, this week I heard on the news that, I don't know, some lottery that they have, I think the odds are sort of like the same as getting hit by lightning 14 times in a year or something, some guy said. Like, you know, people go, and every time somebody wins a bit of money, they go out and buy a bunch more. There's long lineups to buy them. Why? Well, they hope to get rich. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. The kind of hope we have here has a basis. It's got the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. You know, there's a modern hymn that I have on a CD somewhere that I like. It gives us a hymn. It gives one line in there that says, I have a hope. My hope has a name. His name is Jesus. If your hope is in anything else but Him, you have no hope whatsoever. Lost completely. That's the kind of hope that we have as Christians. And I want to ask you, if we all have hopes, we all have dreams, what's your hope? What's your dream? What's it based on? If you ask yourself those kind of questions, you know, you realize that if you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your hope is all tied up in the fact that this one, who the angel told Mary she was going to give birth to, this one that the angels announced had arrived, this one that the God Himself said, this is my beloved Son. This one that the angels said, He's not here. He's risen. That's the one that we have a hope for. And in confessing anything else but Him, we have no hope whatsoever. You know, several people heard this announcement here in the cemetery that day. They would have had to believe the angel. But once again, it's delivered by an angel. You tend not to disagree with angels, right? At least I've never really encountered one, but it's a pretty impressive way to deliver an announcement. if there had been somebody walk up and say, like, in fact, if you remember, Mary was still kind of not sure what's going on here, and she hears somebody behind him, she assumes he's the gardener, and she says, where have you taken my Lord's body? And the gardener says, Mary, and she turns and finds out it's not the gardener at all, is it? It's the Lord himself. That would have stuck with her for the rest of her life. God met her in the garden. So we have to accept God's word. So anyways, number six, that's five, one more. Sixth announcement that's connected with the Gospels found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This announcement is still in the future, but I really believe it's going to be made very soon. A few years after what we've been reading, there were believers living in Thessalonica, and they were confused about what actually happened when a person died. They knew that those who rejected the Lord Jesus ended up in a lake of fire. And they knew that believers would end up with Christ in heaven. But what about believers that they had seen their bodies buried and they wondered about them? And Paul tells them, don't worry. Read in verse 13 with me. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is an announcement. That is going to be a very impressive announcement, believe me. Do you catch how it was going to be made? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's pretty impressive. With the voice of the archangel, that's pretty impressive. And the trump of God, don't know what that is even, but it sounds pretty impressive to me. And that's how it's going to be announced. But you know what? There's only going to be a few of us here. It may be that you won't hear that announcement. Because if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Paul's explaining this to Christians here today, that's what you're going to hear. The world's going to go on. They're all going to wonder what happened. Because all of those of us who've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're out of here. That's the announcement that's going to be made. It's still coming, but it's the sixth announcement connected with the gospel. Not only did the Lord Jesus come, not only did the Lord Jesus die, not only did he finish the work on Calvary and rose again, but he's coming again. That's the announcements that make up the total picture of the gospel. You know, one day Christ himself will return for those of all who belong to him. All the believers will be caught up to heaven. I have trouble really just picturing it all. You know, like I figure out all the logistics. How are we going to bump into one another? You know, all sorts of stuff go through my crazy mind. But, you know, like he's got it looked after. We don't need to worry about that. But there will be no warning. It's going to happen. Many people who reject Christ are going to be left behind. Left behind to suffer the judgment of God on this old world. No more opportunities to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. But today there still is opportunity to get to know him, to accept God's gift and know their sins forgiven. And then they too will hear this great announcement. You know, some years ago, can't remember the year now, but over the last 15 or 20 years, I suppose, some men started to forecast that the Lord was going to come at a certain date. And that's happened periodically. But this one really caught fire. Like, everybody's believing it. And people just sort of like, well, I know it's not likely going to happen, but, well, maybe it is, you know. Even people, friends that we talked to, you may remember that situation. There were books written. Some good godly men got caught up in it as well. And nothing wrong with it particularly, but here's a story that I like to tell. We have a friend, or we know these people, who had a son who was a teenager who did not know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, but had heard the gospel announced many times, which much like maybe you, certainly was like me, knew the gospel very, very well, and never accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Well, the night before this happened, the day before this event was supposed to happen, they decided that they should, maybe just in case it really was going to happen, maybe they should talk to their son and said, gave him a list of things that maybe he'd have to do in order to be able to live by himself, etc. And the kid, it became real. What do you mean? Well, the Lord might come tomorrow. That's what we're telling us. He might be here tomorrow, so you need to know these things. Like you need to be able to get some money out of the bank. You need to be able to organize yourself. You're going to be living here all by yourself. You know that young man? He got saved not long after. Why? Well, it became real to him. And you know what? Unless it becomes real to you, it'll have no effect on you. You know, every announcement that's made, we have a reaction to it. Remember, the angels came to the shepherds? They reacted. They went in haste. They made it. They reacted to it. Well, this announcement, we're going to react to it. We're going to be taken up into heaven. But those of you who do not know the Savior as your Lord as your Savior, if you really believe that announcement that we read, the last one, that the Lord is going to return, then you will not really worry about it. But if you do believe it, there's no doubt in my mind that you would accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. The last verse we read in that chapter said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Does the idea of the Lord's return comfort you? Does it give you peace? Well, believe me, when I was a young boy, it didn't give me any peace at all. I could get along with the Christians pretty well, as long as they didn't talk about the church being raptured out of here. That kind of scared me, because I knew I'd be left all alone, just like the young fellow I told you about. It became kind of real to you sometimes. You know, you'd arrive home, and I came from this large family that you sort of most of the time wish they weren't there. But when you arrived home from school and there was nobody there, it was like a miracle. But then the thought would come, maybe the Lord came. And then you're actually glad to see them come home. You know, they probably wondered why I smiled at them that day, because I was just happy to see them because they were there. And it made me realize that I believed the fact that the Lord was going to return. I had no doubt about it whatsoever. But I had never exercised that exact same faith in accepting the Lord as my Savior. I did not doubt there was a God to whom I was accountable. Never doubted that in my life. I did not doubt that I was a sinner before the holy God of heaven. I did not doubt that Jesus was God come to earth as a man to die for me. But I had never personally accepted the Savior for myself. Maybe there's somebody like that here tonight, young one, in the meeting. You don't really doubt that your parents are going to be taken out of here one day, but you're not sure about yourself, and it certainly doesn't bring you comfort. Well, the sixth announcement says he's coming back. But I also said, after I mentioned these announcements, I also said that the gospel involves an announcement, but it also involves a command. You know, the command that I think of there is in Acts chapter 17, and you can find it other places as well, but Paul says that, talking on Mars Hill, it says that now God commands all men everywhere to repent. There is a repentance required, an acknowledgement that you are indeed a sinner. You know, repentance really means making a U-turn, if you want to look at it that way. Changing your mind. Stop living as if sin is okay. Start admitting that you're a sinner before a holy God. Stop pretending that you're good enough or that you aren't as bad as some others. Because until you repent, there really is no salvation for anybody. You know, the first thing that John the Baptist, when he was on earth, what he preached? Repentance. You know, the first thing the Lord Jesus preached when he was on earth? Repentance. Yeah. Because until we realize that we are sinners before a holy God, we will not be saved. It's much like the life buoy that's thrown out to the guy that's floundering in the water. Unless he believes that he's drowning, he ain't not going to touch that life buoy. It doesn't mean anything to him. Yeah, I can make it on my own. Well, that's the command. That's part of the gospel. There is announcements. We've gone through six of them very quickly. Not as quickly as I should have. But there's a command as well. You need to repent. God commands everybody everywhere to repent. Change their mind about me. And admit you're a sinner before God and accept Him as Savior. But the gospel also includes an invitation. And we'll quickly go over the invitation part of the gospel. One verse in Matthew chapter 11. I'll read to you. You all know this verse, I'm pretty sure. Because you've probably learned it in Sunday school or somewhere else. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an invitation. Come. You know, the Bible uses the word come in a number of different things. So come can mean different things, but it all means the same, if that makes sense. If you remember the story of the Philippian jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail in Acts 16, and when the earthquake happens, there's a famous verse in there, verse 31, that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, come means believe. If you remember in John chapter 1, the verse that says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come means receive. It's the same thing. John chapter 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Come means to enter in. Same thing. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, another very famous verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come means accept. It's all the same message. He invites everyone to accept his gift of salvation, which is eternal life. But with invitations, a choice has to be made, and the choice is left to the individual. The state that says, come unto me. Jesus is speaking here, so it means come to Jesus. You can't choose who you come to. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No choice about who you come to, but you have a choice whether you come or not. And the verse tells us that if we come to Jesus, we will receive rest. You'll be able to rest in the knowledge of sins forgiven. You rest in the knowledge that your penalty has been borne by the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. Rest in the fact that your debt has been paid. Rest in the fact that your future is secure. You know, invitations usually come with a little notation on them that says, please RSVP by such and such a date. You've had those kind, right? And what that really means is, I don't know what RSVP means. It's French, I know. It seems to me they should reverse it and say RVSP, because that'd be respond very soon, please, right? But instead they have it respond soon, very please. That doesn't sound like good English. But I think it's respondez, s'il vous plaît, or something, you know, I'm not from Quebec. But it gets the point across. RSVP, it means let the sender know by such and such a date whether you're going to come or not. The gospel has an RSVP attached to it, and it's up to you to reply. The big difference is that when I get invitations like that, it says RSVP by, you know, June 15th. Well, there's a deadline for the gospel too. RSVP before you die. RSVP before the church is raptured. Oh, you say, okay, I'll do that. The problem is you don't know when you're going to die. The problem is you don't know when the Lord's going to return. So you don't know when the deadline is. You know when you were in school and the teacher would announce a test for a week next Wednesday? Great, I don't have to study until next Tuesday, week next Tuesday. Well, that's great, eh? I hate it when they would say, okay, we're going to have a test today. Huh? I didn't study. Yeah, I said, I didn't tell you. Well, that's the way it's going to be. There's no warning. You can't get ready at the last moment because you don't know when the last moment is. The Bible has a verse in there that says, behold now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That's all we have is now. You know, if anybody here golfs, you'll understand this, but they tell you when you're golfing is you got to stay in the moment. Because you start thinking about other things, and that's one of my problems when I golf, is I'm thinking about four other things instead of what trying to hit the little ball. You got to focus. The difference between a top-rated golfer and the other guys isn't that much in their skill level. It's their focus. It's they can focus on that thing, not worry about the past, not worry about the future. And a top-rated golfer, if he's having trouble playing, you know there's something going wrong in his personal life. Tiger Woods. Most people know that name. As soon as he had problems in his personal life, man with a lot of talent in the golf course couldn't play the game properly. He's still having problems because he's got too much going on. That's the way it is with us. Now. Focus on now, right now. Not worry about the future. Not worry about the past. Right now is the day of salvation. In this gospel meeting right now, you've heard six announcements. You've heard a warning about the fact the Lord's going to come back at some point. You've heard a command that says that you have to repent. And you've heard about an invitation that means that you have to reply to it. And now is the only time you have to make that decision, to make that choice. An announcement, we've all heard it. A command, it applies to every one of us. An invitation that we have to respond to. And now it's up to you. That's the gospel. That's what I want to remind you of tonight. Whether you're young, whether you're older, whether you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior already, or whether you have never taken it personally and accepted Him, that's our prayers for you, that you would accept the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior now. Because there's no guarantee of next minute. It's now. For those of us who have know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, just remind yourself in your heart, there's been announcements made that have five of them have come true. Mary, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. Shepherds, He's born. Go see Him. Voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and for 3.5 years He proved it, living a perfect life. And you know how wonderful that is. Just try and live perfect for a few minutes. It is finished. Jesus died on the cross, and the work is done. He's risen. He's not here. It all happened. So there's no doubt in my mind that sixth one will also happen. The shout of the Lord Himself, the trump will sound, the voice of the archangel, and we will be taken to be with Him. That's a comfort for every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. The world's going crazy. Isn't it going to be good to leave? It doesn't mean that the whole world is nuts. It doesn't mean that everything that goes on is terrible. We can enjoy it. But how much better is it going to be when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us to be with Him forever? That's the hope that we have. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have that before us. And for those of you that do not know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that's our prayer, that before this meeting is finished, that you will, in just simple, childlike faith, accept Him who died for you at Calvary. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. Father, we're very thankful for the Savior that we know. We're thankful for the fact there is no doubt as to who He was. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that there is no doubt in the fact that the work was finished. There's no doubt in the fact that there is no other choice if we want to be with Thee. And so, Father, we're thankful for each one of us that have accepted Thy Son as Savior, and it's our prayer that there might be a young one or an older one that has never come to that realization of accepting Thy Son as Savior, because they are sinners before Thee, the Holy God. And Father, we pray that they will close in with Thine offer of mercy even before this meeting is finished and accept Thy Son. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, we ask now, as we give thanks for Him who died for us at Calvary, in His worthy and precious name. Amen. Just finish with a hymn. Hymn number 3. One verse. Again, the blessed gospel I have heard, that word divine and true. And God, again, has spoken to my soul, oh, now what shall I do? The Course says, what I want you to do, what God wants you to do, what all the Christians want to do, I come. Accept the invitation. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hymn number 3, first verse and chorus.